I came in with my scribbly notes. I taped them to a piece of paper here, a cardboard. And we are going to sum up this teaching because there's some other things that I really know that God wants us to look into. So thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Blessed be your name. Glory be to your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Here we are, Father, your children. Because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that truth that came to us at some time in our life, where we said yes to you, Jesus. We said yes to your sacrifice. We said yes to your forgiveness of sin, that your blood spilled to cover every sin, Lord God, from Adam all the way forward to the last individual ever to come through a birth canal. You have secured an eternal redemption for us. And we are all part of the family of God today because of you, Jesus. Your death, your burial, your resurrection. For us to be able to gather here today, that we still have the freedoms in this country to gather freely, to speak freely, to talk about you freely, to declare that you are Lord freely. We thank you, Lord. We know, Father, that there's an ebbing away of these things. A persecution, Lord God, it's really coming from Satan, from the spiritual realm that's manifesting in a greater degree now in the natural realm. But just as we looked at so many months ago, Lord, from 2 Timothy, as Paul encouraged his son in the faith, we do not have a spirit of timidity. We are not cowards. The spirit that God placed in us, that wonderful Holy Spirit given to us, is filled with God's power, filled with God's love, and filled with the very mind and thought of God Himself. And therefore, we are not ashamed of the Lord's testimony. So we thank you, Father, as opportunity is given to us. We continue to boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's Lord over and above all. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, what was that voice? That's Virgil's voice. Hallelujah. Good to see you, Virgil. Praise God. There's just certain voices that you recognize. Yes. Would have been his 90th birthday, Pastor Bill. Hallelujah. He's enjoying an eternal one now. Amen. Hallelujah. 90th, huh? Wow. Look at that. The picture of both Elnora and Pastor back there on the wall. Hallelujah. 90. Wow. Hallelujah. It just doesn't seem okay. I'm not going to go there because I'll get teary-eyed. Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 says, at the very end, matter of fact, it's right as Peter is finishing his first message on the day of Pentecost. And he ends with this statement, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we have taken our time and looked at this subject on Lord. We started from a passage of Scripture that at right here when Peter takes the passage from the prophecy of Joel and says, this is that which what you are seeing today, this is that which the prophet has spoken. And he goes and he quotes this lengthy passage from Joel chapter 2. And in that passage of Joel, it says in there that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we took our time and looked at it in the Old Testament that word Lord means Jehovah. Whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. And so Paul and also Peter is equating that Jesus is Jehovah. And I said that we need to make sure that we have an understanding of all the strength and all that power that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is Jehovah of all. And we took our time and looked at the meaning of Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, the one who created all things, the one who has the authority and power over everything. Because in this day and age, you need to know, you need to have an understanding. When you say Jesus is Lord, I also know Jesus as Lord. And there's something on the inside of us that just needs to rise up and have an understanding that no matter what we see on the news or TV or taking place on this planet, whether it be something that can be only seen underneath a microscope called COVID, or whether it be some renegade leader of some communist country that says we're going to blow the United States to bits, that Jesus has the final say in and over everything. Amen? And that we do have an understanding that there's a prince of this world, or what we looked at one passage we'll cover again real briefly, or the God of this world, and we took our time and we looked a little bit of who Satan is, and that he does have an influence. And his influence is over those who are in darkness, those that are in blindness, those that are in sin. And I went on to say also, it can be both unbeliever and believer. That's why God wants us to walk in the truth or walk in the light, because there's a lot of believers who've come into the light or truth, but they're ignorant concerning the Word of God. They're ignorant concerning the place and position that Jesus now holds and the place and position that they now hold in Jesus Christ. How many of us lived in ignorance before we were taught the Word of God? And we came out of that ignorance and embraced the truth of God's Word, and we are no longer in ignorance. Now, having said that, over time, as believers in Jesus, even spirit-filled believers in Jesus, we have a tendency to forget what we learned. And we need to be reminded again of not just the supremacy that's in Jesus Christ, but the authority that Jesus Christ has bestowed upon us as believers in Jesus Christ and the proper use of Jesus' authority. Okay? So, there's a passage that we also looked at in Revelation. I believe it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Where, let me just go ahead and read that to you. I don't want to misquote it. Revelation 1, verse 8, Jesus is speaking. He's saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. And this is his last reference that he makes about himself here in this verse. The Almighty. So Jesus himself is equating as God revealed himself to Abraham. What's it in Genesis 17, Genesis 18, where the Lord reveals himself to Abraham and declares that he is the Almighty One. Jesus is revealing himself to one of his disciples, the last remaining apostle, which is John. All, as far as we know, all remaining apostles have been dead for a long period of time. The Word of God lets us know that Paul gave his life under Nero's rule, which was about A.D. 67, I think, is when Nero was killed. So both Peter and Paul were executed during that time. And they say that the book of Revelation was written somewhere after A.D. 90. So if we say 70 A.D., all the way up to 90, so we can say very... without exaggerating, we can say that Peter and Paul have been well dead now for two decades. But the last remaining apostle is John. And John is remaining, and he receives this revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to have an understanding that two great teachers or two great leaders of the church have been dead for two decades now. But John is a remaining one. And John is now declaring a revelation that he himself has received of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is revealing himself to John as Almighty God. Just as God revealed himself to Abraham, he is now revealing himself afresh to one of his original disciples, one of his original apostles, as the Almighty. I believe that after time that we've walked with the Lord, 20 years now, since Peter and Paul have gone home to be with the Lord, that Jesus appears and he wants to make sure that John has a supreme understanding that that which is I'm getting ready to show you, that which I'm getting ready to reveal, I'm revealing it to you as the one who rules and reigns above everything, the Almighty One, I am Jesus. And so he wanted to make sure that he has this place and position of who Jesus is during this revelation here. And I believe that after a period of time that we've walked with the Lord, we also need a fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ is and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because at times, don't your personal circumstances, or even sometimes the news or what we're seeing within the world, does it ever cause, hopefully it doesn't, but does it ever cause a concern within you, like what in the world's going on? What is happening here? Is Jesus there? Does he know what's happening? Is he still ruling as the Word of God says he's ruling? Or do we know what the Word of God says, and Jesus has given us all ample time, he's given us all pre-warning about all these things that are going to take place on this planet. He told us ahead of time of what was going to happen so we would not have troubled hearts, but that we could have a steadfast heart looking to him. Amen? So, you know, in a teaching concerning Jesus as Lord, we need to once again gain a proper perspective of his place and his position that he now occupies and the place and position that we occupy in him. And so we've been looking also at Satan's realm of influence. So as I said earlier, does Satan have a realm of influence? And I want to take us through a few passages of Scripture that refer to him as a prince. We probably would not refer to him as a prince. But this word prince, as spoken of in three verses, or three different chapters in the book of John, and also that how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. And so we're going to look at these references here this morning concerning this one that Jesus refers to as the prince. And what does this word prince mean? So here Jesus is in John chapter 12. He's coming up to his last days here on earth, as you know, like John 12, forward to the end, to the cross and his resurrection. All is taking place within about a week's period of time. And he knows that his hour is at hand. And it says in verse 27, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" Question mark. "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." He knows. He knows that the time that he's going to spill his blood and become that Lamb of God for the world, he knows that this is the reason why he has come. But look what it goes on here to say. "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now, Jesus is going to make a proclamation here. Now listen to this proclamation that he's about to make. "Now the judgment, the condemnation of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out." This is a reference to Satan. So what does this word ruler here mean? In other places, it's translated prince. It does mean a person who has a specific rule over an area. Okay? It means, it's also the word commander. It's also the word that has to deal with a chief one, or one who is a leader of, we could say a leader of an organization. Do not organizations have presidents and vice presidents? I mean, this country has a president and a vice president. So it's a leader over something. And so it's letting us know that this prince, or the ruler of this world, is about to be cast out, or we could say dethroned from his position. That the position that he once occupied, and as in this study, we've taken our time and we went back and we looked at the sin that happened in the garden through the serpent, and from Revelation chapter 12, if you take your time and read Revelation 12, like verse 9, it refers to that serpent, the Satan, the devil. So it takes us to Satan, the devil, was in that serpent in the Garden of Eden with deceptive words that she swallowed, that she took, And she went ahead and ate of that forbidden fruit of that tree and gave to her husband who was with her. And the place and position that they once occupied, you could say that through Satan secured that place through deception. And he became a ruling force, a chief ruler within this world. And the only way that a person comes out from underneath that rule that we're going to look at, or out from underneath that authority, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're going to make that very clear here. So let's look at where this word is used next. Let's go to John 14, verse 30. Jesus is speaking here. I no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Do you believe that Satan came during this time through those that arrested Jesus, through the high priest, and through all those who desired to see Jesus Christ crucified? You see, Jesus even spoke about parables. He even spoke a parable concerning this, that if we could just kill this one who came, that we can kill the heir. You know, we can stop what God is trying to do all throughout, especially Jewish history. Anybody that has risen to a place of prominence or power, you can always see the devil in the background trying to destroy that person, try to get in there and whittle away at that person's character, that person's personality, to somehow get them into a place of sin where God would actually have to either come and judge that individual or judge the people or the children of Israel. He was always working to undermine God's plan, okay? And so we see here that this ruler is coming, and Jesus makes another reference to him over here in John 16. In John 16, I'll pick it up at verse 7. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, or it's expedient, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper," and from the previous verses and from the previous chapters, we know that this helper here is the Holy Spirit. I'll just give you a quick reference for that in John chapter 14, verse 26. It says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit." So when Jesus is saying here, "For if I do not go away, the helper," referring to the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." We all know when the Holy Spirit came, right? On the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit is released and came upon all those who were in the upper room. That's the time that Jesus released the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "And when he has come," or when the Holy Spirit has come, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." You've heard me say this, that we have an obligation to preach the gospel, do we not? But it's not my responsibility or your responsibility to convict anybody of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. I'm the spokesperson. The Spirit of God is the one who gets in there and convinces or convicts that person of the reality of the gospel of Jesus that we are sharing. Like I've said before, don't try to be a junior Holy Spirit. Just leave that responsibility to the Holy Spirit. You share Jesus, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit said he was going to do, or what Jesus said he would do. Okay? Verse 9, "Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged," or he is coming to a place where he is condemned. Now, we know that Satan was condemned at this time when Jesus' blood was shed, and Jesus 3 days and 3 nights before his resurrection, that we know that the keys of hell and death, that Jesus secured those keys of hell and death, because we have a scripture that lets us know in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus now possesses the keys or the authority over hell and over death now. And so Jesus possesses that which Satan once had a hold of. Satan no longer possesses that, but Jesus possesses it. But there still is an influence that Satan has, especially, like I've said earlier, over those who are in sin, over those who are sinners, over ignorant Christians who don't know the Word of God or who are practicing purposeful sin, because it's called darkness. And so we don't ever have to be in that place as believers in Jesus. See, if we would get a proper perspective of this, who in their right mind would want to be under Satan's influence? So why would any of us, when we sin, remain in it? We want to deal with it. I mean, the moment, you know, we sin, we want the conviction of the Spirit of God to be right there so we can freely confess it and get back under cover. Under the cover of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, once again, Jesus mentions three times here concerning this ruler, concerning this commander, concerning this chief ruler that we have come to know as Satan. So let's go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see how Paul speaks of him. 1 Corinthians 2. I'll start with verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. There's that word that Jesus also spoke of the rulers of this age, not just the physical rulers, but the influence, Satan's influence, over the rulers of this age. Now look what it goes on here to say, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now here's this word going to be used again in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you really think that if God was going to secure his greatest victory through the complete humiliation and death of his son, do you think that Satan would have allowed that to take place if he had an understanding of what was going to happen? It says that these rulers did not know. Whose influence were they under? They were under Satan's influence. Because they were unsaved, working in darkness, working through darkness, and because of darkness, they were under Satan's influence. Now let me ask you this. Outside of Jesus Christ, were we also under the same influence? Okay, let's go to another teaching of Paul. Let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 2, and it's going to make it very clear that we were also in darkness under the same influence. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll read through verse 3. And you he made alive. Can we just say thank you, Jesus? I am alive today. How about you? My sins are forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am no longer dead in sin. Amen? And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Did we not just behave like every other person on this planet behaves? Outside, in sin, living and doing, as it says here, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons or the children of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted or behaved ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath or children under the judgment of God. Just as others. So it lets us know here that everybody outside of Jesus Christ, they have the nature of sin and they are children of wrath. Doesn't the Word of God just simply refer? I think Jesus said it in John 3. He goes, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And then he makes a statement that people that aren't saved are already under condemnation. They are already under the sentence of judgment. It as if, you know, years ago, when I started evangelizing and the Lord started showing me the importance of evangelizing, I remember praying for the lost one time, and the group was getting ready to come in here, and we were getting ready to go downtown St. Pete. And as I was praying, I was like, Lord, what can I say to the group coming in tonight as we go outside evangelizing right now? And he says, just tell them about the red flashing warning light that's over everyone's head who doesn't know me. And I just saw this light right then and there. I just saw this light, hellbound, 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 hellbound. Because the sentence of condemnation is already upon their lives. And the only way that that hellbound sentence or that light is quit flashing, a bright white Jesus bound needs to be replaced with that red flashing hellbound through faith in Jesus Christ. And so when the group came in that night, I just shared them what the Lord had shared with me, that if we would have a knowledge, have an understanding that every single person outside of Jesus Christ has a hellbound, basically, sentence of condemnation, that that is where their eternal destiny is outside of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but it just gives you a little bit more desire to share Jesus Christ with the lost. Yeah, I mean, it just like, it will even kick out sometimes a fear of going up to a person or speaking to a person about Jesus Christ. There's just something that happens on the inside. I believe the Apostle Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." That he knew where people's eternal condition was, and he knew that they were under, as it says here in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, that they are under the commander and ruler and chief one. Now listen what it says here. This word power is the word is the Greek word exousia. Now some people say that Satan right now does not have any exousia. He doesn't have any authority. He does have an authority. In other words, when you think of the word authority, he has a realm and power to exercise his given ability within that realm. And it says he is what? The prince of the power of the air. And when you look up that word Greek air, it talks about the breathing atmosphere that we now occupy. In other words, where our breath is, or the atmosphere here on earth, that he has an influence and he also has an authority to operate, especially those who give their will to him. Because think about it like this. We have looked at passages of Scripture that Jesus said he has what? All authority in heaven and on earth. Now, you need to think of it like this. Do those of you, Alan, you are the priest of your home. Do you have an authority with inside your home? You have an authority with inside your home. Satan is operating here on this world, and those who give him the sway or give a demon a sway within their life, they have an authority to operate within that person's life, especially those in darkness, because the word authority also means jurisdiction or right to rule in a given area. So Satan has a right to rule in a given area, especially those who yield themselves to him. I'll give you a quick testimony of as the Spirit-filled believer in Jesus, and not having the authority or not having the truth of God's word over certain areas of my emotions. I was a very angry individual. I had anger issues, totally unresolved anger issues. And I was coming here and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I had not come to a place in my walk with God that I was able to exercise the authority of Jesus in an area that I thought I was being dominated in by the devil, you could say, because I gave him the jurisdiction in this area. And I'll tell you how it happened. There was a situation that arose at home, and I got very angry. And it was a parental issue, and I was going to discipline my son in anger. And Christine stood up in front of me and says, "You are not going to touch our son while you're this angry." And so she was standing in the hallway, and so she blocked my access to the bedroom where our son was. And so I grabbed Christine. I've never laid a hand on her, like hit her, but I went to move her. And I said, "Get out of the way, honey." And I went like this, and she tripped and she fell. And I went, "Oh my gosh, what the heck have I just done here?" I mean, I really was really upset with myself that I allowed this anger to so overtake me that I actually put my hands on my wife and I moved her out of the way. And I went in the kitchen. I was so upset with myself. I came from a background that if you did something wrong, you needed to be punished. How many of you ever believed that you in a background like that? I even grew up a number of years in a Catholic school, and so I thought I had to punish myself. So I took this big teapot we had in the kitchen. I went, I just smashed it over my face, and here I am bleeding. I'm a spirit-filled, born-again, tongue-talking Christian that at this moment, I did not have any, I was not exercising any authority over anger because I had grown up with such so much anger that I did not think I could control it. Pastor Bill comes over to the house, makes sure that Christine's okay, and then basically sits me down and says, well, let me put it in words that would be appropriate here for Sunday. He was very straightforward with me. And this is, he goes, Mark, I want to teach you something about you being a spirit-filled believer in Jesus and giving your authority over to something else that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, the moment you got angry and started acting on that anger. Remember this passage, everyone, Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Paul's writing to Christians saying that we can give him a place or an access point. At that moment, because I chose to get in anger and I released myself to that anger, I gave place, an access point, to a demon at that time that caused me, you need to deal with yourself and hurt yourself because of what you did to your wife. I had this thing telling me, you need to hurt yourself. And Pastor Bill said, the moment you did that, you gave that entity permission to speak to you and harm yourself. You never have to do that if you don't ever want to do that again. And so there I am with blood on my face and blood on the kitchen floor, and I'm getting a wonderful teaching from my pastor. And I tell you what, and at times we don't realize, whether it be anger issues or lust issues or things going on with inside of our head, if you just take your time and read Ephesians chapter 4 and read that verse 27, the verses above it and the verses below it, Paul enumerates these access points that we can give, sometimes through the words of our mouth, sometimes through bitterness, sometimes through unforgiveness. Sometimes like, I'm not going to forgive what that person did. That's an access point for the devil to get in there and harass your life. And sometimes we don't even realize that through some of our spiritual choices that we've made, even some emotional choices that we've made, we wonder at times why we're being harassed. And God wants to teach us that we don't have to give the devil an opportunity or an access point in our life in any area. In any area, and every door can be closed, and every door can remain closed. How many of you know that the Scripture says that the wrath of man, I believe it's in James 1, the wrath of a human being does not work the righteousness of God? And so if we give ourselves over to something like that, we temporarily give a jurisdiction over to a demonic entity, or we could say to the devil. When I say the devil, it's not really the person, the devil, but it's one of his forces underneath him that we are temporarily giving an access point to harass us. Every single one of us do not ever have to do that. And the moment we recognize it, we submit to God, we resist the devil, and he must flee. And when I submitted to God, I repented for what I had just done. I said, Lord God, forgive me for this. As pastor started sharing this with me, I repented for it, and I said, you no longer have an access point with inside my life, so therefore you got to go right now in Jesus' name. Still with dried blood on my face. Because I needed to hear truth at that moment. I needed to hear a very strong word and a very pointed word that by the choices of my own life, I gave an access point where I didn't have to give an access point. So when it talks about the prince of the power of the air, there's an authority or a jurisdiction he's able to operate in. If we're walking in the light, darkness has no place with the light. But the moment I yield, or any of us yields to anything of darkness, there's an access point that he can try to get his foot in there. Amen? But at any moment, any single moment during that time, we can hear from the Holy Spirit and deal with it and get free. Amen? Amen? Amen. We don't have to put up with this stuff. Hallelujah. Now, you're not going to hear a lot. You're not going to hear like what I'm saying right now in a lot of places. But we need to have an understanding, because I believe that there's Christians being harassed and we're putting up with harassment we don't need to be putting up with. We need to know our place and position in the Lord Jesus Christ only when we truly know the position of Jesus Christ over our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, would you agree with me that there are two fathers? There's a capital F and a lower F in the word father, right? Remember what Jesus told to certain Jewish people in John chapter 6. Now, you have to remember that Jesus is speaking to children of Israel. Jesus is speaking to descendants of Abraham. He is speaking to people that say that they're under a covenant with God, that they're God's chosen people. But Jesus makes this declaration to them because they refused Jesus' words. And Jesus makes this declaration to these descendants of Abraham because they do not receive the word of God. And Jesus makes this, says this in beginning at verse 41 of John 8, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." I mean, they knew that they had come from the lineage of Abraham. And they're saying here right now, no, God Almighty is our father. Then Jesus makes a clarification here in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. I proceeded forth and came forth from God, for I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" He asks them a question, but he gives them the answer. "Because you are not able to listen to my word." They refused Jesus' words as equal with God himself. So they completely discounted what Jesus had to say. And then Jesus says who their father is. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it," or he's the originator of lies, deceptions, or we could say the devil, Satan, Lucifer, he's the original sinner. He is the one who brought sin into being. We have not taken some time to look at that, but in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 28, you can read about the anointed one or the anointed cherub. You can read about Lucifer and how he became the original sinner. Amen? So we see here that you are of your father, the devil, and in the verses above it, they're saying God is our father. So we have two fathers here. We have Father God spoken of, and we have the devil being the father. So everyone on this planet, every single person, is either under the father, the devil, or under Father God through Jesus Christ. There is no other place in between. And there's that truth that we have to really come to, that every single person on this planet falls under that classification. If we're under God the Father in Jesus Christ, then we are people who take heed to the Word of God, we receive the Word of God, we ingest the Word of God, we meditate on the Word of God, and by faith we live the Word of God. We don't make excuse for sin, we don't put up with sin, we don't allow certain things within our life, we don't make excuse for temptations, we do not make it, "Well, I did this because of this, this, and this." No, those are all excuses. We take personal responsibility for our spiritual life. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has secured our release, and we don't have to put up with anything that is not of God. Nothing. Amen? Hallelujah. So we walk circumspectly, as the Apostle Paul says. And we are all children of God. How do we become a child of God? I believe it's Galatians 3:26. I believe it says, "You are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Amen? So that is how a person becomes a child of God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, are you with me so far? So do you agree that everybody that doesn't know Jesus is in darkness. Okay? They're in sin, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Sometimes that's very hard for us to have this type of a truth mentioned or said, to be able to see every human being on this planet either in the light of Christ or not in the light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus would remember the teaching that I shared with you recently from Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus, in Matthew 7 and in Luke 4, I think it's verse 46, Jesus asks a question in Luke 4, 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I do? Indicating to us that if we're followers of Jesus, we're going to hear the word of God and obey it. Okay? Very, very simple. But Jesus tells us also in Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruit. In other words, just because a person calls himself a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Their lifestyle, the way that they live and the way that they behave, reveals to us who they belong to. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't have areas that we need to grow in, but predominantly every one of us in Jesus Christ, we have a heart for God, the love of God is within us, the Spirit of God is within us, we desire to grow in our faith, and we're always progressing more and more, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't make an excuse for not becoming like Jesus. I find out what something is in the way, and I say, you've got to surrender right now in the name of Jesus Christ and be transformed in that area. Be careful of using an excuse for any area of temptation or any area of sin. We don't use excuses. We come to the cross of Jesus Christ, where his blood is fresh to cleanse and to purge and to cause us and place us where we need to be placed. Amen? Okay, look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll start with verse 3. For if our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that we proclaim to people, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. And if you look up that word perishing, one of the definitions of that word perishing, it is veiled to those who are lost. Okay, so anybody who doesn't know Jesus is in the perishing condition or they're lost. Whose minds the God of this age has what? Blinded. The God of this age has blinded, okay? Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. How does the gospel shine on a person? The next verse says it. For we do not preach ourselves. In other words, nobody can get saved through, I do not preach Mark Smith. It says we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves servants for his name's sake. So the only way that a person can come out from under the ruler of this world, the God of this world, come out of that spiritual darkness, come out of that sin, is have the glorious light of Christ, that light shine on them through the preaching or us sharing the gospel with them. Amen? And so how do we know that they come out from underneath that veil? A veil talks about something over their eyes, and that when a veil is over, it's also referred to as darkness. Okay, they can't see, and that veil is over their eyes. So if we just take it back to the chapter above it, and it tells us how the veil is removed. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this in verse 16. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, what does it say? The veil of sin, the veil of darkness, the veil that Satan has placed over people's lives, the veil is what? The veil is taken away because the glorious light of the truth has now come into their lives. They are no longer in darkness because what? It says they have turned to the Lord. What does that mean? They've believed that truth that we've just shared with them about Jesus Christ. They've embraced that truth. They know that Jesus died for their sins. They know that he was buried 3 days. They know that he is resurrected for their justification. They see themselves as lost, and the only means of their salvation is Jesus. They've embraced Jesus. They've turned to the Lord, and the veil has been ripped away. But something spiritually has taken place. Now, we all said, or I told everyone here, that everyone is under one of two fathers. Okay? There's something immediately that transpires spiritually to a person that turns to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, tells us immediately what has transpired. The person, let's say a person came up here and gave their life to the Lord on a Sunday morning or whenever you're ministering to them on the phone, the internet, wherever it is that you're sharing Jesus with someone, and they come home to Jesus. Something miraculous takes place right then and there. Ephesians chapter 2 that we read that they had that nature of sin, that nature's changed. They don't have that nature anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new species, a new race. We now receive the nature of God. Boom! They are born of God. Right then and there. There they standing there. They were in darkness, now they're in light. They had the nature of wrath. They're no longer under wrath. That red light flashing hellbound is now heaven-bound in Jesus Christ. They've got the nature of God. They've become a child of God. But something of a dominion or a kingdom shift takes place. Colossians. See if I can wrap this up a little bit here. I'm only on the first top of my notes here. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Ooh, can we just give thanks to the Father right now? This is capital F. God has now become our Father. Amen. No small F anymore. No more the devil our Father, but giving thanks to the Father. And it was all because of the Father who qualified us. Jesus, you need to go down there because I want my children home. I want children who qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and what? The light. We were in darkness, now we're in the light, we're in the truth. We have an access to, anytime access to God for anything and everything that we face or go through in life. Wow. The devil's no longer my father. God is my father, and I could just sit here the rest of the time here and just give thanks. Hallelujah. You can give thanks. Amen? Okay, verse 13. He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. So we have been delivered from the realm of Satan. We have been delivered from that prince. We have been delivered from that chief one. We have been delivered from that place of darkness through the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have immediately been translated or transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, indicating to us that we are part of another kingdom. If we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the kingdom or influence of the small f, father, the devil. Well, that father has just lost his right to have any governing say in my life. And therefore, I have to walk circumspectly that I don't give him any place, nor give place to the devil. And so as a believer in Jesus, you as believers in Jesus have to have that desire to grow in the Word of God, not to remain where you're at, to continue to grow and grow and grow so you don't give any access point for him to be able to harass you in any place in your life. Amen? So if some of you have been being harassed, you need to take a moment here and say, whoa, wait a second. I am not under the harassment of the devil anymore. I am not in the dark anymore. I'm in the light. So Lord, if there's something that I don't know or something of your truth that I've kind of put aside and I've neglected, please help me, because Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Christians who drift. And we don't want to be a drifting Christians. Amen? We don't want to be those who drift. We want to know the direction we're supposed to go and go in that direction and not just be on a, I don't know, any of you ever just kind of been out there in the Gulf on a raft and you're just kind of laying there, or let's say you go tubing down a river, you really don't have to do anything. You just go with the current. And all of a sudden you open up your eyes, whoa, hey, how did I get so far out here? Because you didn't do anything. You just drifted with the current. I tell you what, I'm not part of the current of this world. How about you? And if at times I need to put there and put the Word of God into use within my life, then I'm going to go this direction, even though everybody else, even though everything else is going the opposite direction, I am going in the direction of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So we are translated. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of, I just love this. I believe one place talks about dear son or his beloved son, and here it says the son of his love. We are part of a love kingdom. God loves you, and God is all about love. He loves us. He has nothing but the best for us. Everything that he says in his word, as you've heard me say this before, that old TV program, Father knows best. And our Father knows best. Amen? And God knows the best for you, and he knows the best for me. So, did Jesus do what he said he came here to do? 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 gives us one of the purposes why Jesus came. He who sins is of the devil. When I read that, I pause because it gets quiet. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. He sinned what? From when he was Lucifer up there in heaven. He is the chief one. He is the chief sinner. He who is of the devil, what? He who sins is of the devil. Jesus came to deal with that. You see, because the next part of this, it says, for this purpose, for this reason, for this goal, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? Because he who sins of the devil, to break that power of sin over a person's life by paying the complete redemptive price for our sins. Jesus did that by his blood. Amen? So he who sins is of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to cancel that first part of this verse out. Amen? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested or revealed, or that's why he came, that's why Jesus came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, at times we have problems with the way words are translated. We sit there and say, I don't see the devil destroyed. Right? Do you see the works of the devil destroyed? But how about undone? How about loosed? How about untied? Because this word destroy means that which is bound no longer has to be bound anymore. And so when a person is bound in sin and under the influence of the devil and we come to saving faith in Jesus, we are unbound from the devil's control. We are untied from his leash. And just think that in sin or person in sin, let's say they got a collar or a harness on them and a leash, and guess who's holding the leash? The devil's holding the leash, right? It says that we did the lust of our flesh, the lust of our passions. We had no control over them because the way that we are living and the choice that we're making. Well, I tell you what, I got a leash change. Oh, yeah, I'm under a leash, but I'm under a glorious one. I take my dog for a walk, and my dog can't wait to get on a leash. Mia, you want to go for a walk? Okay, clip, boom. I mean, she's just out there. She is so free in her liberty under her Lord. The devil had us all on a choker. His leash was a choker. Okay? And I'm under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Come on, Mark. Yes, Lord. Where do you want to go? What do you got for my life today? You're such a wonderful Savior. Matter of fact, it says, I'm yoked together with you and you're yoked together with me. What greater... Paul called himself a bond slave, a love slave, bound to Jesus Christ. Jesus, take me on a walk anywhere you want to go. Because you have undone what the devil brought into the human race. Remember from the very beginning what we started looking at in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. God gave Adam a warning that you can eat of any tree in the garden that you want, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. So death was introduced into the human race when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And when Paul says sin unto death, it's taken us right back to the garden. It's taken us right back to Genesis chapter 3. But Jesus Christ set us free from the sin unto death. Now, you've heard me say recently, the very thing that God said would be introduced into the human race as the result of sin would be what? Death. So what's the last enemy? The last enemy is death. Okay, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we looked at this in 1 Corinthians 15, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And we took our time and we went to Revelation chapter 20, the last two verses. It says that sin, hell and death have been cast into the lake of fire, and anyone whose name is not in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire. So right then and there, we see in Revelation chapter 20, the last two verses, when the last enemy is defeated. Okay, death is finally defeated. Or the "it is finished" of Revelation chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus said, "it is finished," has now been completed. It is done. And that's why Revelation chapter 21, a few verses in, it says, "it is done." And the verses right above that say, "no more death, no more pain," or the result of what death has brought into the human race. So in order, when the last enemy is destroyed, hell and death is cast into the lake of fire, what does Revelation 21 immediately start with? A new heavens and a new earth. The devil's gone, demons are gone, death is gone, sin is gone, anybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is gone. In other words, it's just pure, pristine fellowship with the children of God, with the angels of God, with Father God, with Jesus Christ. There is no more and will be no more influence of sin or Satan or any of the pain associated with the effects of sin and death on the human race. And he tells us in Revelation chapter 21, he says, "a new heavens and a new earth." Because what was introduced into the garden, sin unto death, is now no more. And Jesus Christ is Lord over it all. And we just have to have this understanding today that Jesus is Lord, and the manifestation of his lordship will be brought to a place of complete supremacy. What Jesus did on the cross is having its way being fulfilled until the "it is done" in Revelation chapter 21. And we have to know this. And if I could just end, I know my time is up. Oh, look at that. It says 3:16. Got 3 minutes and 16. You know, when I see numbers, scripture comes to me. "For God so loved the world." I was like, what a good place to end, right? So let's read one of these other places that the devil was completely annihilated, or he was overcome. Okay? His finished end comes in Revelation chapter 20, where he's cast into the lake of fire. But what does it say in Revelation chapter 2, 14 and 15? Revelation 2, 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," just as every single person is in a flesh and blood body, "he," or Jesus, "himself likewise shared in the same," that Jesus had to come on and take on a flesh and blood body and live life as we lived life. He had to experience every test, every temptation, every trial, every lust, anything that we ever would face in life as a human being. Jesus had to be in a flesh and blood body and face the same thing. And the scripture says that he condemned sin in the flesh. He never gave into it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. "He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death," through the means of death, by him dying, "he might destroy him." Okay, once again, this is that word that means to render idle or useless, to no longer have a dominating effect, to bring to nothing and to make void, to undo or to untie that which has been previously tied, that he might destroy him who had the power of death. Who has the keys of death now? Who has the keys of hell? The Word of God tells us that Jesus has them. I just want to give you this reference so you just know it's in Revelation chapter 1 that Jesus now possesses the keys of hell and death. Just as a reference for you. Oh, that's good. And it's Revelation 1:18. "I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys." I have the authority. Keys representing authority, or the supreme authority over hell and death. Period. "That he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." As believers in Jesus. As believers in Jesus. None of us here today should be afraid of breathing our last breath. There should be no fear of death. There should be no timidity of death. I think what the most what I have experienced over the years and ministering to people, their last breath, or getting ready to face their last breath, or they have a sickness or disease, it's not that they're afraid of death. The fear that I come across to most believers is, how am I going to die? And that's the fear that I deal with most in people in ministering to someone. Oh, I got diagnosed with this, and I've been reading about it. You know, it could be pretty painful when a person dies like that. I don't want to go through something like that. It's those kinds of things that I deal with most as a pastor. Not the fear of death itself. It's if they have something, how is it going to progress? And or Alzheimer's. I mean, how many of us really would want Alzheimer's? You know, none of us do. There are certain things that none of us ever want to face in life. But I'm here to tell you that no matter what happens in physically or mentally within your life, that Jesus is Lord over that area. Okay? I want you to have an understanding that when it says he's Lord over all, what is not covered in all? And I believe that all of us can be developed more. I'm talking myself included. I'm standing at the front of the line. That we can all be developed more in our personal faith in Jesus Christ to exercise the faith of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? We all need to be developed more in the faith of Jesus Christ to exercise the faith of Jesus Christ. And looking at this subject where we're going to begin going, it says in Revelation, I began sharing this in on the Thursday class in Revelation chapter 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And the very first two things that are mentioned about those who don't overcome in the next verse, it's Revelation 21, verse 8. Now the fearful and unbelieving, those two hinge of those who overcome and those who don't overcome. Because the fearful talk about those who are allowing fear or timidity or something to enter in that creates unbelief. Okay? Because Satan is after your overcoming life in Jesus. And so if he can introduce something into your life where you begin to question, or I don't know if God's going to do that, or you become concerned or fearful or stressed out about something, it can lead to a place of unbelief or not believing God as we should be believing God. And I want to hammer that. I want to just annihilate that from our lives. Amen? But in order to go on a subject like that, we had to talk about the subject of Jesus being the supreme one over all things and has completely secured our release and freedom from anything that has to do with sin, Satan, death, hell, the grave, any type of anxiety, any type of fear, whatever has been introduced in the human race as the result of sin, and Satan has been completely obliterated in Jesus Christ and the victory we have in Jesus, if we will know what God's word has to say, appropriate it personally within our lives, and begin walking it out by faith. Amen? Then we will begin seeing more the faith of Jesus demonstrated in our life because we have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord over all. Amen? Hallelujah. Father God, I want to thank you in the name of Jesus. You tell us very plainly in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 that this same power, Lord God, this same power that raised Jesus from the dead works within us, Lord God, the same power. And it even speaks of the fullness of yourself, Lord God, that you've given to Jesus, that has been given to his church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Lord, we are placing ourselves before you so that we want to learn to walk in a greater degree of this fullness that Jesus Christ has and possesses that he says is for his church, the body. And you're wanting us to know this, Lord God, because I know in my own life and in some of my brothers and sisters' life that they're not tasting of this fullness yet, but they want to. And they want to grow in it, Lord God. And they want, Lord God, as it says, that he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And there's some of these all things that you have for us while we're here facing some of these things in our life on this planet. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, on this planet, in our lives, as it's already been secured for us in heaven through Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.